text we have read, Zechariah 13:1. The title of this message is, Will You Come to the Cleansing Fountain? Before we look into the Word, let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for Christ, who has come to shed his blood for his people. Lord, as we look into your Word, we pray that you would grant us further insight as to what he has done for us and what he continues to do. Teach us, O Lord, as we look into your Word, always to come to the cross, always to come to Christ to receive that cleansing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the questions that has plagued mankind is, what do I do with my sin? What is the solution to sin and to impurity? Well, what is the solution to moral failure and to guilt? Now, there are three main approaches that people generally take. Firstly, they ignore it. What sin? What moral failure? Well, what guilt? All right? Or secondly, they compensate for it. And thirdly, they atone for it. What do people do when they ignore their sin? It's very common. We ignore our moral failures. We either harden our hearts, we say, I've no sin, or my sin is not that bad, right? Or we justify our actions. I did this because I was that. You know, I shouted, I lost my temper because I was angry. Or people can blame others. Now, other people, they compensate for their sins. You know, if you just deny yourself enough, or like the old monks of old, if I just whip myself and feel enough pain, then I might just subdue my appetite for sin. Right? Or others, they outperform their sin, or so they think they do. If I have more good works than I have sin, then I'm generally okay. But the third way, the Christian way, is by atoning for sin. Christianity teaches that sin can only be dealt with by atonement. Only by the death and punishment of someone else for your sin can your sin and sinfulness be cleansed and be removed. Now, the book of Zechariah addresses this issue. Now, God had commanded his people to worship him alone, but they worshiped other gods. They worshiped their wealth. They worshiped their success. They served only themselves, and they were judged for their sins. And since their sins had led them to judgment, the question that plagued them was, what is the guarantee that I won't sin again? What is the guarantee that I won't be punished or judged again for my sins? What can I do with my sins? And this is an important question because the Bible tells us that the leopard can't change its spots. The Ethiopian can't change its skin. So how can we who are so accustomed to sinning, how can we stop sinning? Right? Now what we see in this verse, Zechariah prophesied that one day there would be an answer to the problem of sin. Something will come about to bring the cleansing of sin. Now we learn in the passage that we just read, Zechariah 13:1, that there is a fount open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It will be opened in that day. And the purpose of the opening of this fount is for sin and for uncleanness. So in taking a look at this verse, I will answer three questions. Firstly, for what purpose will it be open? For what purpose will this fount be open? Now we read in our text that it will be open for sin and uncleanness. Now there are two things that we see here, two words. The first word is sin. Now in Hebrew, the word sin means to miss the mark, to do wrong, to go down the wrong path, the path of disobedience, the path of indifference, the path of rebellion. All of us who have kids, we know this, don't we? All right, you tell your kids, don't draw on the walls. What does your kid do? Draws on the walls. I've got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. All right, we tell our kids not to do this, and the exact same thing that they do, we tell them not to do, they do. Now this doesn't change very much, does it? Even when we grow up, the thing that we know not to do is the very thing that we do, right? So sin is to miss the mark. God has etched out a mark that we have to hit. It's a target, but we consistently miss it. So it has to do with what a person thinks, what a person says, what a person does, all in ways inconsistent with God's laws. So how did people in the past atone for their sins? Well, they did it by sacrifice. They believed that no one else, they believed that they could not get rid of their sins, but they needed someone else to get rid of their sins for them. They needed something to be done to obtain forgiveness. And the Bible, blood was shed by killing animals to symbolize the forgiveness of sin. You know, they had this big whole temple sacrifice system. People would bring the animals there. Of course, the animals would not remove the sins. But the belief was, you know, if they were to trust someone else to remove their sins, it would be symbolized through the sacrifice of the animal. So the offer would come with this animal. He would put both hands on the head of the animal, symbolizing the transfer of sin from himself to the animal. Then he would take the knife in his hand. The priest would kill the animal. The priest doesn't kill the animal. It's the worshiper who does, to signify that it is his own sins that brings about death. We're told in Leviticus 17:11, it is blood that makes atonement for the soul. No other means of forgiveness except by blood sacrifice. Now the second word we see in this verse is the word uncleanness. The fount will be open for uncleanness. Now the word uncleanness talks about something that needs to be avoided. And the word is often used to speak about sin, impurity, talking about defilement. Now, you know, the Jews of old, or even today, the Old Testament speaks of many things that would defile you ceremonially. If you happen to touch a dead body, if you touch blood, if you ate certain foods, it would make you ceremonially unclean. And this uncleanness was purified by means of water. The priests would wash themselves in water to symbolize cleaning. And water was used, mixed with the ashes of a sacrifice, and sprinkled on people to symbolize their cleansing. So the blood sacrifice symbolized forgiveness. The sprinkling of water symbolized cleansing. But the problem was this, folks. How many times do I have to go to the temple to have a sacrifice done for me? How many times do I need water to symbolize cleansing? If I sin one sin today, fine, I go to the temple, offer a sacrifice, right? By faith, I'm forgiven. But what about tomorrow? What if I sin again? And folks, we sin, or they sin, every minute of every day. After offering the sacrifices, after coming out of the temple, there was sin again. How many sacrifices would it take? How much water would it take? You know, all the blood of bulls and goats of the world will not remove sin once and for all. It has to be sacrificed daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Imagine the amount of money you spend buying the sacrificial animals. Now, all the bulls and all the goats in the world are insufficient to atone for sin. Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of goats should take away sins." It's impossible. So there was always this question, what can we do to remove sin once and for all? What's that permanent solution? And we see here in Zechariah 13:1 that the fountain was the answer. The fountain. We learn, in that day there shall be a fountain open. Now the Hebrew word for fountain simply means to dig out. Right? It could be a well, it could be a spring, it could be a fountain, but something that was gushing. You know, you may remember movies like, what's that movie now? Oklahoma? Old movie. You know, when they struck oil, crude oil, what happened? The oil came up. It splashed on everyone. You know, Dallas, you know, the soap opera. You know, they strike oil, the oil gushes out. You know, when people dig into an artesian aquifer, the positive pressure causes the water to gush out. That is the meaning that we get here. And the word opened has the idea of continuance. Once it is opened, it will be perennial. It's perennially gushing out. And the purpose of this perennially flowing, this never drying up fountain was for the purification of sin and uncleanliness. So that is the purpose. Right? Now, secondly, the text clearly shows us it will be opened in that day. Now, which day is that? When will this fountain be opened? Now, to see which day it is, we have to check the context. Whenever you write a letter, you date it. And in the Bible, you see certain dates. Now, if you can, turn back to Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10. And here it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now, so we see here in the first part of verse 10 that God will pour out his spirit and they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And immediately, Zechariah 13:1, we read that it is in that day that God will open the fount of forgiveness. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now this was fulfilled at the crucifixion. Christ was nailed to the cross, and thereafter he died, and the soldier pierced his side, and blood and water flowed out of his side, and the soldier saw it, and he bare record, and he fulfilled the prophecy. On that day, John 19, verse 37 says, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. They shall look on him whom they pierced." So the crucifixion of Christ was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Christ fulfilled the prophecy when he was pierced in his side. The piercing caused blood and water to flow out of him. That was when the fount was open. And the crucifixion of Christ was necessary to end the continual sacrifices. And his sacrifice on the cross was far better. Hebrews 9:13-14 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Well, what does it say here? It says that if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of water, if they are able to symbolize the purifying of sin, how much more, how much better the sacrifice of Christ? So it is Christ's blood that forgives us from sin. It cleanses us from our moral defilement. It changes our soul. Now, according to doctors, apparently this is a hematologist, they say that blood is the body's only cleansing agent. Blood will bring oxygen and nutrients and supplies all the organs and cells, but as it does that, it removes all the filth from the body. The only cleansing agent for our souls from sin and uncleanness is the blood of Christ. And those who come to Christ to ask him for this cleansing will be cleansed from their sins. All their moral failures, all their guilt, all their sinful thoughts and their words can be atoned for, and no other atonement is needed. No other compensation is needed. And the fount of forgiveness and cleansing, we're told, flows perpetually. You know, 1 John 1:7 tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us, perpetually cleanses us from all sins. And we're told in 1 John 5, verse 6, that Jesus came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. So Jesus, his sacrifice, continually cleanses us from our sins. Now for what purpose is the fount open? It is open for the forgiveness of sin and uncleanliness. When was it open? When Jesus died on the cross. And thirdly, for whom is it meant? Our verse tells us that it was open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now these two terms to show the totality of the cleansing. The house of David speaks of royalty, the ruling elite. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem speaks of everyone else, right? The common people. So we're told that both common people, a royal person, the elite, all alike require this cleansing. In other words, it's for everyone. You know, the Bible does not make a distinction between those who sin a lot and those who sin little. The one who sins little is placed in the same category as those who sin a lot. You know, so the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's for all who would come to that fountain. In fact, you know, sometimes the better we think we are, the holier we think, the fact that we think we don't need cleansing, the more we need this cleansing. You know, as a pastor, I'm often told that my prayers are more effective. I'm told, "Pastor, you pray for me because your prayers are more effective." Right? I'm told that, you know, I must therefore be holier than others. You know, longtime Christians are assumed to be closer to God than newer Christians. Elders naturally must be consistent and always free from hypocrisy. Is that right? In Zechariah 3:1, Zechariah had a vision, a symbolic vision of a priest named Joshua. And in verse 3 of Zechariah 3, the vision goes like this. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Wow! The priest was filthy. The priest was sinful. Now what needs to be done to this priest? Verse 4 says, take away the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So the symbol here is the priest, the supposed holy one of Israel, is filthy, and he needs a change of garments. Folks, all people need to be cleansed. In fact, the holier you think you are, the less in need of atonement you think you are, the more you need it. And a story was once told of how a pastor drove down a street as a main street, and it was in spring, and he was impressed by the beautiful orange trees that line the highway. And these were special oranges that bore fruit, trees that bore fruit early, right, in the season. So these oranges apparently give grapefruit. So he stopped his car and marveled why there were so many oranges still left on the trees. So he plucked two of them, brought it back home. I'm not sure whether it was illegal or not, right? But when he got home, he cut into them. And he found out why no one else had picked them. The flesh was grainy and pulpy and full of seeds. And the juice, well, let's say a lemon would have been much sweeter. He found out thereafter they were called ornamental oranges. They were pretty to look at, but they were worthless as food. You know, we may think we all look good. We come to church. We serve well. Serve actively. Those of us who do serve, we know how easy it is to become Pharisees. We look great. But the source of sin is our heart, no matter how good we look and appear. Now, we've all heard that, you know, piece of dark humor, right? What's worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding half a worm, right? But how does that worm get into the apple? How does it get there? You know, people assume that it must burrow apple. But botanists have discovered a long time ago that the worm comes from inside. First, an insect lays an egg, right, in the apple blossom, deep inside, and sometime later, when the fruit is fully formed, the egg hatches, and a worm emerges, and it eats its way out. You know, sin is like that worm. It begins in the heart, and it works out through a person's thought, a person's words, and a person's actions. And Jesus himself said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's all from the heart, folk, and the heart cannot be ignored. If we do not deal with the heart, we continue in sin. And the heart can't be compensated, no matter how much good we do, our good never surpasses the evil that we do. The heart cannot be ignored. The heart can only be atoned for. And the Bible tells us that our hearts are stone. We sang it just now. Jesus paid it all. We sang that the heart is a heart of stone. Now listen to these words of Thomas Watson. A heart of stone is insensible. So it is with a hard heart. It is insensible to both its own sin and God's wrath. The stone in the kidney is felt, but not the stone in the heart. It has lost all sense. A heart of stone is inflexible. It will not comply with God's command. It will not stoop to Christ's rule. It would sooner break than bend by repentance. A hard heart is void of all grace. Like hard wax, which will not take the imprint of a stamp, a hard heart will not take the stamp of grace. A hard heart is good for nothing but to make fuel for hellfire. And hell is full of hard hearts. There is not one soft heart there. There is much weeping, but there is no softness. And a hard heart is the worst kind of heart. If it were bronze, it might be melted in a furnace, or it might be bent with a hammer. But a stony heart is such that only the arm of God can break it, and only the blood of Christ can soften it. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse such a heart to desire to sin. So the question is this morning is, have you come to the cleansing fountain? Have you experienced that cleansing? Has your heart been softened to recognize the sinfulness of your heart? You can ignore it. You can harden your heart. You can blame someone else. You can try and compensate for the sinful heart that you have. But no means except the blood of Christ can remove sin. And as we come today to listen to these words, we ask ourselves afresh, why did Christ have to die? And he had to die so that our sins could be removed. There is no other way. Do we come to the cleansing fountain? How soft is our heart? How grateful are our hearts for what the Lord has done? William Cooper has said, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, your precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for dying on the cross for sinners. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to acknowledge our sins, to sorrow for our sins, but to rejoice because our sins can be removed. Lord, from the greatest of us to the least of us, from the highest ranking of us even to the lowest, from the richest of us to the poorest, Let us know that all of us are poor in spirit. And help us, Lord, daily come to that fact to receive continual cleansing for our sins. And we thank you for your death on the cross to effect our salvation. We pray this in your name. Amen.